almost persuaded. I guess you could call it persuaded. I don't know. Depends on your take on the people I mentioned. These are going to be stories that we all know. Going to be things that we've studied. And through this, I've picked up a few. Every time I read a story that I already know, I pick up some little tidbit that, well, I didn't really realize that. But anyway, first we're going to talk about Paul the Pharisee. This is in Acts 25. I'd like to turn your Bibles to both pages. Paul's imprisoned. He's petitioned Festus to send him to Caesar so that he could be justly tried, because the Jews at this time are wanting to put Paul to death. Verse 11, at the very end of the verse, it says, "I appeal to Caesar." Paul knows his rights as a Roman citizen, that he can appeal to Caesar and get a just trial without the Jews murdering him, pretty much. So, about this time, King Agrippa showed up, and Festus was telling King Agrippa that Paul has petitioned to go see Caesar, and he finds no just reason to not to let him go, because what he's been charged with is a bunch of nothing. There's no proof on the charges that the Jews have against Paul. So King Agrippa said, "Well, let me see what Paul has to say." So the following day, King Agrippa entered the auditorium with his great majesty, pageantry, it says in one of the footnotes, coming in with all the people following him, all because he is the king. And in the auditorium was the commanders of the armies and the prominent men of the city of Jerusalem. And so he comes in, and then Festus had Paul brought in. Paul stated he wants to petition his charges brought to Caesar, and told Agrippa and the council that he had committed nothing against in which he should be killed. And Agrippa told Paul he could speak. Paul says, from the youth, I'm a Jew. He's from the strictest sect of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He states that he did many things contrary to the name of Jesus as a Jew. He put many Christians in prison, and he cast his vote to have many of them killed. He also persecuted them in foreign cities and other cities besides just Jerusalem. He was a headhunter, pretty much, trying to find Jews, not Jews, trying to find Christians to have them imprisoned. But on the road to Damascus one day, about noontime, it says, he saw a great light and a loud voice from heaven come to him, and Paul was changed. Acts 26, starting at verse 13, we'll read these. "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which you yet reveal, which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified with me. And Paul says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared from those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea, and when the Gentiles, they should repent to God and to do works befitting repentance. And as we read through that, it's something that Paul has told about many times throughout his teachings, this same act. And as he tells this, later on in this little story, Festus tells him, Paul, you're crazy. So and Paul states, I'm not, in verses 27 and 28. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. That would be hard for someone that preaches the gospel or just a Christian going out in daily lives teaching and talking to people like we should, and someone tells you, you almost persuaded me. I'm sure that would be something tough to swallow. We tell people as we meet them throughout our lives different things, but I'll say there's no one in here, maybe one or two, but that probably have never heard that, you almost persuaded me. That would be almost there. What can I do to persuade you from this point? Even though it happens, but no one tells you, you almost persuaded me. That would be hard words to hear. But resting Agrippa aside, this talk, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 19, you probably know where I'm going with this one. There's a rich man, rich young man that came to Jesus and asked, what must I do to have eternal life? Starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came out and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Same thing. He was almost persuaded. Pretty much told Jesus, you almost persuade me, but I can't let go of what I have in this world. How many times did we do that? How many times have we seen people that can't let go of the worldly things in their lives to make time for God? Now let's turn over to Exodus 5 in the Old Testament. Everybody knows this story. Moses and Aaron goes to Pharaoh and ask him to let the Israelites leave the land of Egypt. This is the Lord's command. The Lord told them, go to Pharaoh and ask him to let the Israelites leave. It first starts out, let us go a 3-day journey so that we can burn an altar to God and worship him. Pharaoh's not going to do that. God says in the beginning he will harden Pharaoh's heart. Not that he's going to make Pharaoh not do it, but he knows Pharaoh's heart. He knows Pharaoh won't do it. But let's think about what would be some of the reasons why Pharaoh wouldn't do this. The Egyptians were slaves. That was commerce. That was free labor. If we let all the Egyptians, the Jews, Israelites, if he let them all go, what would it do to the commerce of Egypt at the time? Probably stand it on its ear. Probably a big recession. And I'm sure that's what was in the back of Pharaoh's mind. He was, to be a king of a land, you have to be somewhat of a businessman, I'm sure. What did Pharaoh do? He made the Israelites work harder. He said, I'm not going to let them leave. I'm going to make them work harder. The first sign that God told Moses and Aaron to do, said, take Aaron's staff, throw it on the ground, it'll become a serpent, a snake. This will let them see that I am God. Let Pharaoh understand, I am God. Well, many times we've seen magicians on TV. There's one that I seen on TV the other day that just pretty astounding. You know, we saw, most of us probably saw David Copperfield hide the Statue of Liberty. How he did it, I don't know, but it's still standing there, so he didn't move it nowhere. Some kind of sleight of hand. I saw a magician on TV at work the other day. He cut somebody in half. The top half took off on their hands through the yard. How he did that, I don't know, but it's pretty freaky looking. He also walked in between two buildings in midair from the roof to roof. How he did that, I don't know, but this was a magician doing some sleight of hand that I don't understand. Can he walk on there? No, gravity ain't going to let him. Did he cut somebody in half and they run off on their hands? No, because they're going to bleed out before they get to the end of the door there. It can't happen. But, you know, it looks good, and people are making a lot of money doing that. So, what did Pharaoh have? He had his magicians and soothsayers and sorcery people throw down sticks. Somehow they made them turn into serpents. So, what Aaron's rod did wasn't no big deal to him. But Pharaoh told Moses and Aaron at this time, I do not know this Lord. I don't know how he didn't know the Lord. A man, leader of a nation at this time, should have knew who the Lord was. He didn't recognize him as Lord, but with the next few things that's going to happen, he's going to know who the Lord is. That's definite. And he's going to know the power of the Lord too. So, first thing that they did, they took the rod, waved over the waters in Egypt. All the waters turned to blood. I ain't talking about just red dye. That's probably what his magicians did, because Pharaoh's magicians supposedly turned water to blood too. I don't know where they got the water from at this time, because it states in the Bible that the Nile, all the ponds and all the streams turned to blood. I don't even know where they got drinking water at this point, because it says everything, all the waters turned to blood. I don't know if anybody's ever been around much blood. while back, a fellow in a shop that I work at fell and busted his head. And when they got him up, pool of blood there, it started doing what blood does and dry and get thick and stuff. I don't know if you've ever pulled off bandages, but blood has a odor to it. It's not a real pleasant odor. So, with all the rivers and streams and ponds turned into blood, the odor of the blood drying up a little bit, because Egypt is hot, it's going to evaporate. All the fish is dying, and everything else that's living in the water, there's going to be a stench in that land. But Pharaoh had his magicians do it, so that didn't faze them. 7 days later, Aaron and Moses went back to Pharaoh and said, "The Lord says, let our people go." Pharaoh said, "No." He put the workload even harder on them. They say, "Well, you're fixing to have frogs, and the frogs are going to be everywhere." Well, Pharaoh had his magicians. They brought up frogs too. It says, chapter 8, verse 14, they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Could you imagine at this time? Got to be a pretty foul smell in Egypt. Stank. That's what the Bible tells us. But that didn't faze Pharaoh at this time. So Moses and Aaron left, then come back. Pharaoh said, "Yeah, I'll cut you some slack. I'll let y'all go." So they got rid of the frogs. And what Pharaoh said, "Do? No, you can't leave. You can't go nowhere." So God told Moses and Aaron, "Fix to be lice. Take this rod that Aaron has, wave it over the dust on the ground, and all of it will become lice." And there was lice everywhere. They said it was, it, Bible says it is going all over the ground, in the houses, on people, on animals. Just a nasty sight. You ever seen lice? Pretty bad. But Pharaoh's magicians, they couldn't do the lice thing. They did the first two. This is where it stops. God's powerful. God's power is getting pretty powerful here. Moses asked Pharaoh again. The Lord says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No." He said, "Well, you're fixing to have swarms of flies." There was flies everywhere, but not in Goshen. Where the Israelites lived, there wasn't any flies at states. Pharaoh said, "Yeah, do something with them. I'll let y'all go, your 3 days' journey." They got rid of the flies. Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. It goes on all the ten. He states again, let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No." He says, "There's going to be a severe pestilence on the livestock. All your livestock's going to die." Israel's livestock's live. Down in Goshen, everything's good. Up in Egypt, it's not pretty. We had that stench from the blood. We had the stench of the frogs. It's not getting any better. You had the lice. Now we have flies everywhere. And flies bite. And I'm sure if you have swarms of flies, you're going to have several bites. So Pharaoh said, "Yeah, get rid of the flies. I'll let y'all go." Got rid of the flies. Guess what? Pharaoh ain't letting them go. And here's something that I didn't realize. Next comes the boils and the sores. I don't know if anybody's ever had any risins or sores or boils. They're pretty tender. But I didn't realize this. He tells Moses, take the ashes from a furnace and in front of Pharaoh, throw them up to the heavens, and that's when the sores and the boils will start. He said the magicians got up before him, and the sores and boils were so bad, they couldn't even do any magic tricks for him. They had to leave. If you turn with me to Exodus 9, we get into the hell. Starting at verse 23. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb on the ground and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Here we go. The Egyptians had to be seeing this. Their land was getting beat up. But down where the Israelites lived, everything was fine. Their crops were growing. Their animals were growing. Everything's good. Verse 28. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering in hell, for it is enough. I will let you go. Go when you say, and you shall stay no longer. This is what Pharaoh told Moses there. I'm going to let you go again. He didn't have any intention of letting him go. He just wanted a break from what God was doing to him. Pharaoh was getting to know who this Lord was, this mighty, powerful God that he said he didn't know. But verse 31, it says, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. Almost harvest season, and it ruined their crops. He said he'd let him go, but no. So, come back again. Said, well, you didn't let us go. Fix to have locusts. And we've seen some movies that had locusts swarming through and eating up everything. Didn't make any difference. They come in, ate what was left, I guess. Everything that was on the ground. Wasn't much growing at this time. So, the locusts come. Yeah, I'll let you go. Guess what? No, you ain't going nowhere. You're going to stay in here. So now we had, after that we had darkness. And it said this darkness was so thick you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Most time when we're at night in the dark, there's enough light around. You can make it through your house without having any lights on. There's street lights shining outside. Go out in the country. When I was a kid, my grandparents lived out in the country where no street lights and stuff. It's pretty dark out there. But you have enough moonlight a lot of times where you can make it around. If there's real overcast, well, it gets pretty dark. But this said it was a thick darkness. Makes you wonder if it wasn't kind of like a heavy fog where you could feel the darkness. I had someone describe it to me that way one time. Just think of a real thick fog. You could feel how dark it was. 3 days. Dark for one day be okay. But 3 days, you ain't done nothing for 3 days. You can't even get around. And I guess the lights and the stuff, it was so thick that the lights didn't even shine where they had any type of light because it said it was dark for 3 days. His face, Pharaoh, temporarily, no, you can't go. Now this last one, he said, he'll let you go this time. Death of the firstborn, which we know about The Israelites painted the doorposts and the dentils, the lintels of the with the blood of the goat, and the death of firstborn passed over them, but not in Egypt. They said it was crying and wailing, firstborn being dead. Be hard to swallow. So at this point, Pharaoh said, go. The Egyptians were begging him, let these people go so we can get back to our normal lives. Get rid of these people. They're bringing such harm on us that we're not going to be able to survive. Pharaoh finally tells them, go, leave this land. They didn't leave. The Lord didn't lead them the way that Pharaoh figured they'd go through the Philistines. They went into the wilderness. Pharaoh was almost persuaded. If they got gone, he's going after them. And we know what happened there. The waters get separated. The Israelites get on the other side of the Red Sea. And then it comes crashing down on the Egyptians. And then they wander through the wilderness for 40 years. Almost persuaded. As much things that happened to Pharaoh. Why didn't he understand who the Lord was? People, we meet every day is like that. Why can't they understand? Now let's go back talk about Paul again. Like I stated earlier, he was a Jew. Born in Tarsus, a Roman citizen, originally named Saul, a Benjamite, tent maker by trade. He was a zealot for Judaism. He was a Jew. He was a Jew's Jew. Educated under Gamaliel, however you pronounce that fellow's name, member of the Jewish council, zealous for the Mosaic law, consented to Stephen's death, helped persecute many other Christians also. But he is converted on the road to Damascus midday, blinded by a light, responded willingly. He wasn't almost persuaded, he was persuaded. And that's what Christians need to be. They need to be persuaded. We need to persuade people that we meet every day. He instructed, he baptized people. He repeated his conversion story many times. Considered himself unworthy to be a Christian for the things he had done. But he wasn't ashamed of Christ. Even though what I've said tonight, most of us know these stories, should know them. If you don't, read them. There's some interesting things in here. If you just study Paul, that's an outstanding story within itself. So, we've heard different people in the Bible. These aren't just storybook stories. These are real life stories that happen to people. Hopefully, you've heard what I've had to say tonight. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, came to earth, lived as a man, died for our sins. Mark 16:16. Repent. Peter said on Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, each and every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized, and you can become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you have a new life. You can put the new man on. Then remain faithful. If there's anyone here tonight that's subject to the invitation, please come forward. We have water ready, able-bodied man to assist you in any way as Tony leads us in number 276.